He that winneth souls is wise. That comes from the words of Solomon, the son of David. And that's so true. Because in order to truly win someone to Christ, it will take wisdom. It will take the wisdom of God. It will take the application thereof. We know that Jesus Christ is the power and the wisdom of Almighty God. We take His word, we apply it to our lives, we help individuals to see what thus saith the Lord. If you will, turn your Bibles to Luke 19, and we'll spend a few hours in this particular text. And as we spend a few hours in this particular text, it will help us as we govern ourselves in seeking and saving the lost. Jesus is entering and passing through Jericho. And it's interesting, as he is entering and passing through Jericho, there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. This particular man here was a tax collector. He was rich. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. That's what the text literally says. This very ambitious man, what he did was, is that he ran before and he climbed up a sycamore tree. And the reason why he did that, because he was short in stature. He was a short man. We notice that as Jesus was coming by, he sees Zacchaeus up in a tree. It's interesting that when he saw Zacchaeus, he told him, make haste, come down, for today salvation will be at your house. It's interesting that he uses the word today. Jesus would use that same word, friends, today in Luke 23 when he was talking to the thief on the cross. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He wasn't talking about something in the near future. He was talking about today. He knew that when he was going to be having a conversation with Zacchaeus, that salvation was going to come to his house. He was going to put him in a position to receive that salvation. And the reason why he can say salvation has come to your house, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. He is the salvation. Salvation was definitely going to be inside of his house. But one thing I love about Zacchaeus in verse number 6 is that he had the right attitude. He received him joyfully. There are some individuals that don't receive the word of God, don't receive Jesus joyfully, but this man did. He was a tax collector, a rich man, short man, yet he wanted to see who Jesus was, and when he saw who he was and had him in his house personally, he received him with the right attitude. But then notice in verse number 7, you're always going to have those who are going to look from an outside position, looking in, and you're always going to have those who are going to use statements of toxic statements. Notice what the Bible says. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. That's a toxic statement right there. Toxic. The reason why it's toxic is because, number one, they were, number one, assuming some things. We know, number two, that this particular man didn't really have this particular mentality, because we're about to see something about this great man, Zacchaeus. Can you imagine the conversation going on, Brother Brian, between Zacchaeus and Jesus? Zacchaeus has salvation literally inside of his house. They're sitting down having this conversation, Mark, and now we find Zacchaeus standing up. Stood up. Friends, let us not bypass that. Let's not bypass that. Whatever Jesus was talking to this man about had him riled up, had him encouraged, had him to the point that he got off of his seat and stood on his feet. You know, there ought to be some lessons that ought to get us off our seat and get us on our feet. That's another lesson. I just thought about that. Notice what the Bible says. And he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He was a benevolent man. And if, notice the conditional statement there, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, sounds like he is so honest that just in case I messed up, I'll make it right. I think many like to read into this text as if this man was a crook. No, look at the text. If I did something, I'll make it right. You know, that's the right attitude. That if I've done something wrong, I'll make it right. That's the right attitude. But notice he goes even further. Not only will I make it right, I'll restore him fourfold. I'll make it worth his while. I'll show fruit worthy of repentance. You know, there's one thing to talk repentance. There's another thing to talk it and walk it. We see this with this particular man, Zacchaeus, verse 9. Jesus said unto him, this day, there's that language right there, same word, is salvation come to this house. Now, earlier, he told him to make haste. Today, I'm going to abide in thy house. Right here, he says, salvation has come to this house, for as much also he is a son of Abraham. In Luke chapter 13 and verse number 18, Jesus is talking to a woman, and he calls a woman a daughter of Abraham. One thing about God is not a respecter of persons. He wants men and women to come to him. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor, Matthew chapter 11. But verse number 10 is where we'll take some of our thoughts. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. This morning in our Bible class among the children, we went across a method called Sierra, that you scan the text and then you introduce the text, you examine the text, and then you reflect upon the text, and then you apply it. What we just did was scanned the text. That's all we did. We just scanned it. We just looked at some of the things that were in the text. Let's examine the text now. Let's see what's in this text that we can gather to help us to be better seekers and savers of those who are lost. Somebody will probably try to correct me and say, well, we don't save nobody. Well, we better get out there and do something. Better get out there and get that message out there. We know that salvation is in Christ. We know that Jesus is the one that does the saving. But he's going to do it through earthen vessels, and that's us. We see something as it relates to the text and introducing the text. As seekers, we have to be in the mindset of Zacchaeus. Here's a man that was seeking out something. Apparently he had heard about Jesus. He wanted to see who this man was. We're just going to be introducing. We're going to be pulling out some things in this text that are worthy of our consideration. And we see a man that just didn't want to be in the crowd, if you will. He stood out. And the very fact that he stood out in the crowd, it wasn't just enough for him to be amongst them. He wanted to be up in a tree because I need to see who he is. Sometimes when we are gathering around and seeing people outside of Christ, here's a great evangelistic point right here. You gotta be on the watch for those who are sticking out and they're actually looking for Jesus. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll stay in our little cubbyhole and we won't see who's looking for Jesus. We gotta be looking for those. Oh, it's a beautiful thing when people come to the worship service, come to the Bible class. But there's another thing when we are actively going out looking for people who are looking for Jesus. Looking for a better way of life. Looking for the type of life that God desires for them to have. The abundant life. Notice the text. This particular man here wanted to see who he was, so he put himself in a position to see Jesus, and when Jesus saw him, because he put himself in a position to see Jesus, Jesus said, come down right now. Usually, if you're following the Lord, you better do it right now. Sometimes we come across people like, yeah, you know, I just took on a wife. I better go be with her. I just bought some oxen. I better go prove them. You know what? I just bought some land. I need to go check that out. You know, the Bible actually talks about people like that. They're always just putting Jesus off, putting spirituality off. Here it is, putting off morality, putting off doing that which is right. Not this man. This man here, we can say what we want to about this man. It wasn't because of his riches, not because of his occupation. This man was a good man who was trying to do what was right. And here, as he sees Jesus, he positions himself that he can benefit from him. You know, there are some people probably in your life that have positioned themselves to live a moral and abundant life with the Lord. But maybe we're not looking for them. Maybe there's too many things going on in our own lives that we can't see the forest for the trees, or the trees for the forest. Friends, let's stop real quick. Is there anyone in your life, friend, co-worker, family member, that you know they're looking for a better way of living? They're tired of all of the doubts that they have in their minds. They're tired of all of the false accusations that people have against God. They're tired of all of the false teachings that are surrounding them. They're tired of all of those things. Do you know people like that? I do. That's where we come in. That's where we come in, just like Jesus, as he is walking in the midst of all of this crowd and he sees that man in a tree. Hey, little man, come down. Make haste. Hurry up. Today, I'm going to abide in your house. One thing I love about Zacchaeus, and I bet that you will too, is that the very person that he was looking for took notice of him, and when he took notice of him, he welcomed him in his home. Which is introducing the text. Let's examine the text some. Let's look at some things in the text that I believe that will benefit us. This man, as he is talking to Jesus, stay with me now. This conversation is continuing to go on and on and on, and Zacchaeus comes to his feet, and I can just see him looking at Jesus as he is saying what he is saying, like, hold up. I give to the poor. I'm trying to do what is right. And apparently, it still wasn't enough, because Jesus told him, today salvation will be in your house. You know, there are some people out there that are really trying to do what is right. Some good people, some good-hearted people. But we have to take them the rest of the way. It's not enough, Brother Rick, to just be good. You got to be godly. It's not enough to be around the church building. You got to be in Christ. You remember that man in John 5 who was at the pool of Bethesda 38 years. But his life didn't change until he followed what Jesus said. Friends, it's the same for us. Who are we looking for? Are we looking for people to be saved? It's good to see the number on Sunday evenings. It seems as if it's growing. But I want to challenge us as the minister. We need to be seeking people, seeking lost souls. What a perfect opportunity to tell people about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the abundant life on all levels. Here Jesus took this as an opportunity to seek. The word seek, literally in the Greek, means to seek in order to find, to seek after, to seek for, to aim at, to strive after. I have some little notes in my notes here. It's intentional evangelism. It is precise evangelism. It is purposeful evangelism. It's not just swinging and hitting that air. No, we are precise. The word save means to keep safe. To keep safe and sound. To rescue from danger, from destruction. To save one from the evils or the perils and the obstructions that are in life. To heal, to preserve, to make whole. Let me give you a passage that I found that was pretty interesting as it relates to being made whole. Y'all ready? Galatians 5:22-24. We often look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Of course, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Turn there real quick. But notice verse number 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The crucifying of the flesh is the idea of healing. When we consider the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, when those characteristics are developed in our lives, we are then made whole. We see that idea even in Revelation 22 as relates to the healing of the nations. You can tell when a person is truly being made whole because we find those nine things as relates to the fruit of the Spirit, and really all of them make up the fruit of the Spirit. It's not nine different fruits. And when you have all of those working together, this person here is a person who is being made whole. He's whole. Hold on. The purpose of Jesus coming, Mike, is to seek and to save, to seek and to make people whole. Why? Because, Brother Brian, this world breaks us up. It breaks us up through the false accusations of the atheists. They're always bringing up accusations against God and against us. For if God truly exists, why do he allow suffering to go on? If God truly exists and he's the God of the Old Testament, why did he allow slavery to go on? Those are accusations against God. And what happens is when those accusations against God begin to mount up, Brother Dennis, people who are outside of Christ begin to accuse God. And then because we can't answer the argument, then we begin to accuse God because we can't answer the argument. But not Jesus. And what is the purpose of the argumentation? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, don't have time to really look at all of the six verses, but verses 3 through 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if we're going to help people like Zacchaeus in his mind, help him to get to where he needs to be, the conscience, the soul, the will, the intellect, the seat of the emotions. Paul here says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Let's stop there real quick. Casting down imaginations, arguments. There are people who are always trying to bring arguments against Christianity, arguments against God, arguments against the church, bringing forth doubts even in our own hearts. And then what happens is that when we have doubts in our own hearts, our minds begin to drift away from God. But hold on. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Well, the lost are those who doubt God. The lost are those who are living in sin. The lost are those who have misunderstandings about what God's word says. And here we are, Brother Rick, who have the word of God. And what we're doing, we have studied the word of God to the best of our ability. And we're seeking to answer those arguments. And the more that we clear up the doubt in the people's minds, the more that we answer the false accusations against God, the more that we answer the misunderstandings of people, the better off our evangelism will be. Now, friends, if you can't answer the argument, leave people alone. You can actually make people worse. The last thing you want me to do is to work on your knee if you need a knee replacement. Now, I can attempt to work on your car, and I might be able to fix it, but I can't do knee replacements. I mean, I got razor blades in my toolbox and all that. Even have alcohol to make sure that they're clean and sterile, but I don't have anything. I don't know anything about knee replacements, because once I cut you, I don't know what to do after that. You get it? There's some folk that know how to cut you, but they don't know what to do after that. I got Bible for that. In Galatians chapter 6, real quick, let me make this point. You're looking at me funny. In verse number 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are churchy, you who surround the church every now and then, you who have a couple passages in your mind, you who show up to church every now and then whenever you want to. That's not what it says. It says you who are spiritual. Now notice the word here, restore. It's the idea of mending a broken bone and placing it back together and wrapping it so when it heals straight. Is that right? That's the word. Jesus, as he sees that Zacchaeus on in this tree, come down. Jesus, how can you tell this man to make haste and come down? For I'm going to abide in your house because I know I'm salvation. I know I'm the way. I know I'm the truth. If anybody can make you right, it's me. And friends, this is my encouragement. My encouragement is to help those who are lost. Help us to help those who are lost. We are soul winners. All right, that's all introductory material. Let's get to teaching and preaching. I told y'all a couple hours. Y'all want to take a break for a minute? I think sometimes we get in, get out too fast. Number one, two things that a soul winner must consider. Number one, you must consider that soul winning requires wisdom. And in that wisdom, we have to understand, why do men sin? I've said this before and I'll refer to it right now. Go to Psalm 36 and let's look at verse 1. In Psalm 36 and verse number 1, this is why men sin. All right? That includes every last one of us. Everybody who is here, everybody's on the face of the earth, this is why men sin. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. Here we have the psalmist, David, as he is musing, he's meditating. Why do men transgress? Why do wicked men sin? Here is the reason. There is no fear of God before them. They believe that, okay, I'm going to get away with this. Hold on. We know for a fact that every transgression and disobedience will receive a just recompense of reward, Hebrews chapter 2. And then the end of that passage, Brother Rick says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Why do men sin? They sin because there's no fear of God in their eyes. So what is our responsibility as soul winners today? Tonight, our responsibility as soul winners is to help them fear God, to reverence God. In Proverbs 1, in verse number 7, notice what your Bible there says. In Proverbs 1, in verse number 7, notice what the Bible here says, friends. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Turn to Proverbs 28 and verse number 14. In Proverbs 28 and verse number 14, notice what your Bible says. Here is the King James Version. It says, happy is the man that feareth alway. Hold on. Let's stop real quick. Can you imagine talking to one of your best friends, a co-worker, maybe a family member, and they're really struggling with the idea of God. They don't believe in God. They, you know, there's a higher power maybe, but I don't really believe in God. What do you think it would take to get them to begin reverencing God? Let's answer that question. Number one, Romans chapter 2. Y'all wake up. In Romans chapter 2, in verse number 4, what will it take for us to get people to begin reverencing God? Number one, It would take them acknowledging that God indeed is good. God is good. Psalm 73 and verse number 1, truly God is good to Israel. But God is good. When was the last time you heard a Christian go around and tell people, man, God is good? Rick, answer me. When was the last time you heard that? Good. About you, Brian? About you, Dennis? When's the last time you heard it? It's been a while since I've heard it. When was the last time we told somebody, you know what? God is good. You know what? Our responsibility, and there's nothing Pentecostal about it. When was the last time you told someone, man, God has been good to my family, been good to my marriage, he's been good to the church at 9th and Main. God is good. You know what our responsibility is? Matthew 5 and verse number 16. Men shall see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. They're going to see the good that God is doing through us. And we're going to turn around and say, to God be the glory. God is good. Look at Romans 2 and verse 4. Y'all act like I'm making this up. I ain't smart enough to make this up. Notice what he says. Verse 4. You go back and read the rest of it. He's talking about the Jew and Gentiles, but notice what he says in verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Hold on. All of the things we see in verse number 4. His goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering. Hold on. Has God been that way with us as Christians? The answer is yes. Well, since he's been that way with us, we know he's been like that with the sinner because he's still alive, because he wants them to be saved. Like, God has been good to you. How are you going to tell me God has been good to me? You still living. Jesus would say it like this. If you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. God's been good to you. Number 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Notice this. For God is not only good, and the goodness of God leads men to repentance, but also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there it is, verse 24 through 26, notice what else leads men to repentance. Remember, man who's habitually in sin. He has no fear of God. God ain't gonna do anything to me. He doesn't even exist. The last thing that we want to tell people is die and find out. No, you don't want to find out that God exists outside of Christ. You want to know that God exists now, and you want to honor Jesus' glory now, Philippians chapter 2, because on that great day, when we stand before him and we stand before his glory is going to drop us to our knees. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 24, notice what your Bible says. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, skilled to teach. Your version may say apt. Literally, it's skilled, meaning he knows what he is doing. Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Those are the people that we just finished talking about. If God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Hold on. Our skill in teaching, our attitude as we present this teaching is going to position them to look at God's teaching and look at God and look at righteousness and look at morality and say, maybe I am off. Maybe I am wrong. I need to think about this. Now notice verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. How many people are held captive right now and they don't even know it? But here comes the meek instruction. Here comes God's word rightly divided. Here comes God's word in truth and in love. And over a period of time, they began to see the error of their way. And the straps and the handcuffs begin to fall off as they make their way toward the Lord. Last but not least, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse number 9 through 11. Seeking and saving the lost requires great wisdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse number 9 through 11. There it is. Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, in order that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Here it is. "For godly sorrow produces, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You know what that means? There are some people, because they got caught, they'll say, "Okay, I messed up." But here, because of the message taught, the letter read, or the letter given, the word being read, they say, "How can I do God that way?" And this godly sorrow produces repentance in their lives. But notice the next verse. "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, it worked in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what reverence. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." Hold on. Can you imagine someone hearing the preached word? Are you loving them enough to say something that's going to help them in their lives? Because you're seeking and saving the lost, and they come to their senses, the handcuffs come off, they realize they're wrong, they run to God, and they're cleared. Free. You tell a man that's been in prison for a long time that, "Hey, you can leave today." Ho! You tell a man that's been freed from his sins because he obeyed the gospel, or he's in Christ, and he says, "You know what? I've messed up. I've sinned. I've made it right. God, forgive me." Yes! That's Pentecostal. No, it ain't. That's godly. Y'all? People out there looking for genuine faith. They're looking for people who are real. They ain't looking for people playing church. They're looking for people who love their souls. That's why we got this radio station. That's why we're seeking and saving the lost. That's why we got the website. That's why we come together at 5 o'clock and on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, because we love souls. And we want people to come hear the word. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Some people are just crazy enough to believe the Lord. And then there's others. And we'll leave it like that, right? I'm so thankful we believe God. Oh, we believe God. Do you really believe that Zacchaeus was happy when Jesus came to his house? Out of all people, Jesus is going to come to my house? You're going to talk to me? You're going to love me to tell me the truth? You're going to love me for me to stand up and say, "Hey, I do this"? And then you're going to love me enough to say salvation is here. Yeah. Guess what? Here come the Church of Christ. Flooding through San Angelo. Guess what? We love you. God is good. And we just want you to be part of it. Friends, if we don't buy into the message, who else will? I challenge everyone, elders, deacons, preachers, members, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, catch fire on the Lord. Catch fire. There's enough wet wood in the world. We don't need it in the church.
wet wood don't burn. Trust me, I tried to burn some the other day. Even with gas, it didn't last long. I just did that just to see if it'll work, and it didn't. If your wood is wet, let's dry it up and let's get burning. You know, there's someone dying right now outside of Christ. And they'll go to torment. And that's how serious it is. And we are God's moral culture in the midst of an immoral world to help this world see that there is an abundant life waiting for you. And it's right here. And we have been blessed because tomorrow night we have a VBS. You can start tonight by getting on the phone and inviting people. Hey, VBS starts tomorrow. I can't come tomorrow. Then come Tuesday. I can't come. Then come with. I can't come with. Come Friday. Okay, I'll be there. Just come. Just come. And that's the invitation that Jesus said. Come. Come. If you're not a child of God, we want you to come. We want you to come to Jesus. Why? Because he's the only one that can save you. We're just fortunate to be part of the saved. Very fortunate. We've had our sins washed away. And now we're on our way to heaven. And we're so glad. But maybe you need to ponder that for a while. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water. Why? To have your sins washed away. I can only imagine Zacchaeus, when the gospel was preached, if he was still alive and he heard that gospel preached, I bet you he was one of those 3,000. I had that man in my house. I can't wait to hear what those apostles got to say. But maybe you're a child of God. Maybe your wood is wet. The last thing you want, friends, is to think that your wood is dry, but it's really wet. Let's catch fire. Let's catch fire. Let's go out there and let's seek and save the lost. And let's go out there and tell the world God is good. And when they see that God is good in our lives, they want that life too. As we stand and as we sing, this invitation.